to say thank you to all of you who've come out this Lord's Day evening. I think we may have struggled a little bit simply because we're not used to this. I was running late and we only got here 15 minutes later than what I'd planned. And so I think it will get some getting used to. But thank you so much for taking this time apart to be here. Again, I want to say how vital it is for us as a church to familiarize ourselves with this material. And I do think that should the Lord bless this, it will prove to be a wonderful and beautiful thing for us as a church. I think, let me say at the beginning, having material or having a course or a program is not the solution to any church. This is not the answer to all of our problems. Again, I want to call us back to the foundation of the gospel. That is what is central. And what God calls us to do is to be faithful in our particular context, in our particular community, as we seek to reach people for the glory of Christ. Let me say at the beginning then, before we move into the material proper, let me give you an overview of how things will unfold. I think there's been some confusion about that. And so if you turn to page 3 of your booklets, I hope you've all got one. If you don't have one, who doesn't have a booklet? If you don't have a booklet, maybe raise your hand. Bronwyn, so we will organize you one, and Corbis as well. This material is designed for one-on-one discipleship. That means that when someone who's not a part of this church walks into the church and they decide that at some point or another they would want to become a part of the community here, we will, after these 8 weeks, connect them to one of you. We trust that if you are here this evening, and as you go through this course, the Lord may lay it upon your heart, if you're not already a member, to become a member here. So this individual will be connected with you, and you will now have the responsibility of discipling them to help them to come to know the Lord Jesus. So after these 8 weeks and after the process unfolds here, when someone comes to the church, one of the first things that they would do then is to speak to an elder who will connect them with a mentor. And you can follow that there. The two blocks are not trying to differentiate between two things. It's just there for space. Once we connect them to one of you, they will either receive a membership pack through you or through one of the elders. That membership pack will consist of an MP3 whereon these 8 messages will be recorded. We're trying to keep them short, 30 minutes hopefully max. And they can listen to this in their car to and from work. I think most people here travel about half an hour to work or so. They can work through that or listen through that in the car. They will then read through the chapter, and I'll help you with that a little bit later on, and they will go through that with you. After those 8 weeks, they will then complete a membership form, should the Lord direct them in that way. They'll have an interview with the elders. Their name will then be taken to the church to be voted on. They will be baptized, and they'll be welcomed into Wychwood Baptist Church at the next communion service. What this is meant to do then is promote an ongoing discipleship that's not dependent upon time frames. That means we're not going to have official 8 weeks membership courses or anything like that. There'll be a constant rollover in the church where people are being discipled. So that means someone who comes in might be on week 1 with Roger, but they might be on week 7 with Brian. And so there's meant to be a consistent communication between what's happening on the level of the church and new people coming in. Hopefully that means, should we have new people coming in, more baptisms, more testimonies, and these elements coming up as opposed to waiting for the church or for the elders and so on. So as we go through it, I hope this will become clearer. As we go through it, you'll see how the material is designed for that. We'll look at the first chapter a little bit later, but it's designed as a series of questions to help us understand some of the crucial elements of the Bible and what it means to come to faith, and then what it means to be a part of Wychwood Baptist Church. Before we turn to God's Word, let's come before the Lord in prayer and ask Him to help us. Lord of glory, we know that you are a righteous God who holds every person responsible for their sin. And this is consistent with your holy nature and your character. We confess, Lord, that we deserve your judgment, and yet you withhold your judgment because you are rich in kindness, long-suffering, patience, and all for the purpose of leading us to repentance. We pray, Lord, that you would teach us that salvation is not a reward for good works. You grant eternal life by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Our claim to heaven is grounded in the promise that Jesus is our righteousness, that his perfection covers our failures and our blemish. Our hope lies not in any merit of our own good works, but the faith that we have in Christ alone for salvation. And so we pray that our lives might reflect his character, that we might show forth the glory of his righteousness, that we would be living examples of his goodness. These things we ask in the name of Jesus Christ, who lived and died and rose again, in order that we might have eternal life. Amen. If you have your Bibles with you, please turn with me to the book of 1 Timothy, to 1 Timothy chapter 2, from verses 1 through to verse 7. That's 1 Timothy chapter 2, from verse 1 through to verse 7. The Apostle Paul writes to his younger brother, his spiritual son in the faith, and he says, "First of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people, for kings who are in high positions, that we may lead peaceful and quiet lives, godly and dignified in every way. This is good, and it is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, which is the testimony given at the proper time. For this I was appointed a preacher and an apostle. I am telling the truth, I am not lying, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and in truth." This is the word of God. In this first lesson, we will consider the subject of the direct lordship of Jesus Christ. And we will focus on those two verses found there in verses 5 and 6. "For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, which is the testimony given at the proper time." The direct lordship of Jesus Christ may be defined as follows. The direct lordship of Christ over every believer and over the local church. By this we understand that Christ exercises his authority over the local church directly without delegating it to another. Let me repeat that. The direct lordship of Christ over every believer and over the local church. By this we understand that Christ exercises his authority over the local church directly and without delegating it to another. As we consider this principle, there are two main facets that would lead us to hold firmly to the gospel of Christ. The first principle is a call to gospel clarity. A call to gospel clarity. At the center of the gospel of the church lies the glory of God. It is the central theme of the Bible, and it is what all scripture points towards. But the apex of the glory of God is expressed primarily through the gospel. I'm sure many of you know and many of you are aware that the gospel is a term that's used widely in the world today. We use the word gospel to refer to a genre or a style in music. We might say that a particular band is a gospel band. Regardless of its content, we speak about the style. The word gospel may refer to truthfulness. When I was in England, one of the phrases that would be used as slang is, "Oh, that's gospel," when someone said something, regardless of whether or not it was about something in the Bible. Or perhaps most commonly in our world today, the gospel is surrounded by misconception. Some people believe that the gospel, the primary aim of the gospel, is to bring me riches or to cause me to prosper. And so we do live in a time where the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ needs to be clarified. It needs to be made clear. The gospel literally means good news. In Luke chapter 2, when the angels appear before the shepherds, they say that I bring you good news of great joy. That phrase then could literally be translated, I bring you the gospel of great joy. But what is this gospel? Where can we go in our Bibles to try and determine what it is? Perhaps the simplest example of that is found in the book of 1 Corinthians and chapter 15. This is the book and the chapter where Paul expresses that because Christ has risen from the dead, Christians have a solid and a wonderful hope. And so he begins this chapter in verse 3. He says, "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures." Then he goes on to speak about Christ appearing to the apostles and to many others after that. But we see there, right at the beginning of verses 3 and 4, what are the primary or necessary concepts when we speak about the gospel? That Jesus Christ died for our sins, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures. We might say then that when we communicate the gospel to others, there are four vital components to that. We might summarize them in these four words: God, man, Christ, and response. Firstly, God is our holy creator and our righteous judge. God created you and I and the rest of humanity to glorify him and enjoy him forever. Our first parents, Adam and Eve, experienced that, albeit for a very brief time. Mankind, secondly, has rebelled against God by sinning against him, his holy character, and his perfect law. All of us first sinned in Adam as our representative head, and we sin daily by doing the things which we ought not to do and by not doing the things that we should do. As a result, we have been alienated from God. We are separated from him, and we expose ourselves to his righteous judgment. But Christ, but God, as we read of in Ephesians 2 and verse 3, God sent his Son, Jesus Christ, as fully God and fully man, to die the death that we deserved for our sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, so that God might both punish our sins in Christ and forgive us and express his love for us in Christ at the same time. These things demand a response. The only appropriate response in light of this truth is repentance and belief. We repent from our sins and we believe in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins. These are all necessary components. When we share the gospel with others, we cannot simply present the first three without stressing the fourth. Unless we respond to God's word, unless we respond to the gospel of Christ in faith, then have we truly come to know Jesus? Now, as we unpack those things, I think there's some areas that we need to clarify. The first thing that we need to say is that as we come to the gospel, it is a spiritual reality. Jesus' relationship with the Christian is not something that is primarily developed through ceremonies or rituals or religious observances. We're not made right with God by doing certain things. We don't perform formal religious occasions. We don't practice strictly religious laws or give ourselves to prescribed religious ceremonies. It's for that reason that at this church, you don't see confessional booths. We don't believe that simply if you go and have confession, you will be saved. That's not how it works. You confess your sin, but you do it to God in a spiritual sense. In John chapter 3, in verses 23 to 24, when Jesus speaks to the woman of Samaria at the well, and when he says to her that the hour is now coming, and is here, that true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. The way in which we come to God is not primarily by our good works, but by our faith in the gospel of Christ. It is a spiritual reality. But secondly, it's also a personal reality. As we saw in our definition, Christ delegates or exercises his authority over the Christian and the church directly. There's no intermediaries between God and humanity apart from Jesus Christ. So faith, and a Christian does not have faith simply because it's carried forward by their parents. If someone has Christian parents, that doesn't automatically make them Christian. A Christian is not someone who was brought up in a Christian home or comes from a Christian home. God may use that, and God does use that, to give Christian or children who grow up in Christian homes a special privilege to be exposed to the gospel in the lives of their parents, but it doesn't automatically make them Christians. That's the reason why we don't baptize children here. There must be a personal response, a personal acknowledgement of who God is, what we have done before him, and faith in Christ. Faith is personal. It is not transferred by a church or perhaps by a relationship that we have with someone. Faith doesn't come by the Pope or by a pastor or by the elders simply pronouncing a blessing over someone. No one else can make you a Christian. Only God can through a personal relationship with him. Faith is not conferred by simply praying a prayer at some point in your life. For that reason, you will often see us not have altar calls here. We don't want to give anyone a false sense of assurance that simply because they put their hand up and came forward at a church service, that they are saved. Now let me say that there are some wonderful Christians who have been saved in that way. In the 1960s and 70s with the Billy Graham Crusades, that was a wonderful time where God especially blessed those meetings. But what we're trying to preserve or what we're trying to guard against is simply people saying, well, we're saved because we came forward in a church service. We want to prevent that. Salvation, let me remind you, is found in the person and work of Jesus Christ alone. God put him forward as a sacrifice for our sin. It is Jesus who paid the penalty for sin that humanity deserves. Such faith is a gift from God. It cannot be earned. It cannot be achieved. It cannot be rewarded. It is solely by the grace of God as applied by the work of the Spirit. That's why it's so crucial for the church to pray. Unless the church prays, unless the church comes before the Lord and pleads with him to pour out his Spirit, we can, I undoubtedly believe, expect little conversion unless the church prays and pleads with God for the work of the Holy Spirit to stir the hearts of people and open their eyes to the truth of the gospel. Will they then understand it? So that means that we need to be clear about what the gospel is. We can't add things to the gospel, nor can we take things away from it. And that's a call to gospel clarity. But secondly, there must be a commitment to gospel conduct. Because Jesus Christ has died for the sins of humanity, and for you and I spiritually and personally, it means that we owe him our total allegiance, our loving service, and our faithful obedience. Jesus Christ is the Lord of all creation. He is the Savior of humanity. And he has done a great and a wonderful thing for us. That must mean that our lifestyles and the way that we live must be radically different compared to the rest of the world. And so a commitment to gospel conduct sees itself expressed in every Christian and every church. In every Christian, we must recognize that the regenerate soul has been saved to commune with God. That first question of the Westminster Catechism, what is the chief end of man? To glorify God and enjoy him forever. We come into a personal relationship with the Lord. He is our God, and yet at the same time, he is our Savior. He is our King, and yet at the same time, he is our Father. The Christian then pursues such communion with God through primarily the Bible. As we read the Bible, we grow as believers. As we read the Bible, we discern the will of God for our lives. Every Christian has the competency and the responsibility to read and discern the will of God through the Word of God. We have the competency because we are filled with the Spirit, and we have the responsibility because we have been saved to do so. John Smith, could be traced back as the father of the Baptist movement, said, Christ is the only king and lawgiver of the church and the conscience. And he does that through the Bible. It is the Bible that is the final authority for every Christian. Not the pastor or the elders or any group of individuals that meet together. It is the Bible. Perhaps it's a good time to say here that the pastor has no authority in the church unless it is found in the Word of God. I trust that everything we say here at Wychwood Baptist Church is either found explicitly in the Word or can be deduced by good and necessary consequence. I pray that none of us here who preach will ever tell you to do something contrary to the Word of God, but to unpack Scripture and to show you what God has revealed. The result of that is that the Christian has a lifestyle that is transformed by and conformed to the Word of God. It is the Bible which is God's Word. And we read in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verses 15 and 16, and you know those verses well, I trust, that he says there, all Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work. As we give ourselves to that commitment, we will display what we call spiritual fruit. There must be a harmony between a Christian's profession and a Christian's lifestyle. If we say that we're Christians on a Sunday, that ought not to be distinguishable from the lives that we lead throughout the rest of the week. There ought not to be a contradiction between the two. If we profess that Jesus is Lord, then we must express that in the way that we live in this world. Secondly, the Lordship of Jesus Christ is expressed in every church. The local church, Wychwood Baptist Church, belongs to Jesus Christ. This church does not belong to me. It is not my church. The church does not belong to the elders, nor does it belong to the deacons. It belongs to Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the head of the church. He is the bridegroom of the church. He is the foundation of the church. And so it is the responsibility of the church to seek and discern, first and foremost, Jesus. To discern His will as He has revealed through the Scriptures. Now, of course, I must say that Jesus Christ places His church in a particular context. Wychwood has particular individuals that are not found in any other church. Wychwood finds itself in a particular geographic area that no other church is placed in. It means that we have challenges, that we have differences that no other church does. And so we must, as a church, discern what God is calling us to do here. Now that's done when the Christians in a local church read the word, understand their context, and apply the word to the context. Let me also say that a personal relationship that the Christian has with Jesus does not mean isolation. I think sometimes that can very easily become the case. There is a movement that is growing in the world where many people say, I have Christ, I don't need the church. I have a Savior, I don't need a group of people. I do want to say that God has designed and created the covenant community, the church, to be a safe haven for the Christian. It is when fellow believers come together and share a common profession of the gospel that we are able to encourage and stir one another on to love and good works. It is when we come together as a church that we are encouraged to adorn the gospel in a gospel-centered life. It is when the church comes together that we encourage one another, that when we strengthen one another, and then when we build one another up. So often, when Christians are struggling and when they're going through difficult times, they tend to distance themselves from the church. What God calls us to do is to unite ourselves to the church so that the people around us can help us and strengthen us, so that we might be encouraged and continue in our walk with Him. So here we see the Lordship of Jesus Christ calls us to do two things. It calls us, firstly, to be clear as to what the gospel is. If the church does not know what the gospel is, the church has nothing to offer the world. And it is a false church. The gospel is the bedrock of the church. It is the foundation of the church. It is built upon the gospel of Jesus Christ. If the church departs from the gospel, it ceases to be a church. The directorship of the direct lordship of Jesus Christ also implies that we must live a lifestyle committed to the Word of God. It means that our lives must be shaped by the Word and transformed by the Word. We must fully understand the gospel, we must firmly believe the gospel, and we must clearly communicate the gospel message of Jesus Christ to the world. This is the foundation for our discipleship course. Unless we all together profess the same gospel, we will find that unbelievers will slowly creep into the church. And so the hope of the church will slowly drift from being built upon the gospel of Christ to be built upon something else, whether it's another program, or whether it's a particular strategy, or whether it's creating a particular atmosphere. If we do not place our hope on the gospel of Christ, we will inevitably place our hope upon something else. This is why the gospel is so foundational as we consider this first lesson. the direct lordship of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Our Lord Jesus, we do thank you for the gospel. We thank you that you have preserved it, that you have given it to us today, and that the gospel is what you have entrusted us with. We pray that you would help us to hold firmly to it, and that it would be beautifully and clearly proclaimed through your church. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.